good evening and greetings in Jesus' name. I bring greetings from Sotara Mennonite. You're probably, most of you know where that is. We have tend to have meetings there and weddings and so on. And you're always welcome to come and visit us. We're just a group of people that are trying to be faithful and love the Lord and bring glory to His name. And so we welcome you. So we want to talk about marriage tonight. You know, marriage is one of the subjects that can either like strike disappointment in our hearts or joy. I don't know where you're at tonight. We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about different aspects of marriage, mostly on the positive, things that we can do in marriage that helps it be a pleasant experience. Now, I do want to say that there's people here that are not married, but what I have found is that the things that work in marriage work in relationships across the board. It's really not complicated. It's not something that, like when you get married, somehow you stepped into some relationship that you have to come up with new ways of responding and relating to people. It works universal. It really does. But now marriage is, so I want to welcome those that are not married. There could be some young men here tonight that say, they'll never get married. Nah, they don't even want to talk about it. I'm not going to argue with you with that. Just open your hearts and listen, and God can use what I have to say. But now thinking about marriage, you know, marriage is a very close relationship, and marriages can either be a very rewarding relationship, a very pleasant relationship, a fulfilling relationship, and just full of joy and just enjoying relationship as two people live together, as they raise a family, if God blesses them with a family. But also this relationship of marriage can also be one of the relationships that causes the most pain and hurt and disappointment and heartache. And God made it that way. Because God made it that marriage is to be close. And every time you get close to somebody, you have that potential to have that relationship break down and hurt and disappointment become part of that relationship. Now, sometimes in relationships, people desire to keep a distance, and they don't, because they realize there's potential of hurt, so they keep back and keep a distance and never get close. That's not fulfilling. So we want to talk about a relationship that is fulfilling tonight, that you enjoy being close. God wants it that way. I think it's significant that Jesus, the first miracle that he did, was where? The first miracle that Jesus performed on earth was where? At a wedding. I don't know if that, I think it's significant that it tells us that God cares about marriages. And God, there's significance in marriage relationships. So tonight we want to talk about, your title says seven lessons of a lasting love in marriage. I changed that a little bit to seven pillars of a lasting love in marriage. And the reason that's worded that way is because there's a possibility tonight that you can be married but really not have love. But you stay together because you know what the scripture says. Somebody told me, you had a message on divorce and remarriage last week. You know what scripture says about divorce and remarriage, so you stick it out. But that doesn't mean that you have love. I'm grieved tonight with the amount of marriages and these kinds of circles that are staying together but not loving each other. And unfortunately, some of those marriages, when they become empty nesters, the problem starts showing up and I start hearing things that are going on and I'm like, whatever is going on here? Listen, if you want to have a lasting love and you want to make it through the rest of the life that you have for each other, you need to have love at the beginning and nurture that love and keep it tight and work through the issues of life. So we want to talk about that tonight. Now, I want to talk a little bit about vows. We have this, I don't know if it's a growing thing or not, maybe my idea, but we have this idea that seems to be prevailing that when somebody gets married, that they're saying the marriage vows to each other. I want you to consider something different. And the reason I believe this is because God says, let not man put asunder that I put together. He says, two become one flesh. So he says, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God is the one that does this joining. So when the couple stands up front and they have their marriage vows, they're actually saying their vows to God. And the person beside you is a witness. And the audience is a witness. So when I said my marriage vows, I was saying my marriage vows to God, and my wife was listening in. I mean, she said her marriage vows or answered the appropriate answer. She was saying that to God, and I listened in and I heard that. I became the witness and she became the witness because God says, when I make this union, I'm the only one that can separate that. And people are watering that down and they're saying the marriage vows to each other. So therefore, if my wife or I myself would fail in the marriage vows, she's failing me, so then I can quit. Because she's not living up to her word or I'm not living up to my word, so we can do our thing. And God says, no, I'm the one that makes one flesh. So therefore, those vows are to God. And he holds the key. So the marriage vows are made to God. Very significant. Now, why do we need vows?
When
you're getting married, you have all the love and commitment that you think you can muster up, right? I mean, you wouldn't imagine that you would ever get frustrated or impatient or angry with your partner. I mean, you're just in love and everything is just... God knows better. He knows that in life, there's going to be storms and there's going to be tests. And that we have the flesh, and that we're human, and he knows that we need those vows. Now, I don't go revisit my marriage vows, well, I don't know, not very often. I enjoy weddings, and I hear the marriage vows. But the marriage vows don't keep us together if you have love for each other. Like, if you love God with all your heart, you just love God and you're going to be faithful. So that's what we want to talk about tonight, how to love each other, that you don't live by the marriage vows. You live by the law is your love. You understand that? The law is the love. But the marriage vows are important because there's no exit. See, God never made an exit in marriage. God made it this way, and only he holds the key. So the marriage vows play a role, but we don't live by that. We live by love. Understand? If you're here tonight, and you're living, and you're in your marriage relationship, and you're living by the law of your marriage vows, I feel bad for you because you're not enjoying your marriage. If you live by the law of love, you're going to enjoy your marriage relationship. And that's universal with all relationships. You don't have to stay together. You get to stay together. I want to live with my wife as long as God gives us the life to live together. And that's so beautiful. But there's some things that we need to do in order to have that relationship. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Because it doesn't just happen. There's energy, there's effort, there's work that you need to do. There's a relationship that needs to be maintained. There's attitudes that need to be held in check. There's things that you need to work at and work through as you do life together. Sometimes life, married life, is harder than what we thought it's going to be. Sometimes it is. But I want to tell you, most of the times when we're in that season of life, it's because of our own selfishness. I look at my own life. I looked at my struggles in my life and struggles of dealing with life. It's Darvin Weaver, that old man, that old flesh, that just doesn't die. We want it to die, but yet it's there, and we need to crucify it. And so that shows up in marriage relationships. Well, let's look at these points. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 and talk, and I have 7 points I want to look at. It's true we could have many more points, but I want you to know tonight that it's not very complicated. I mean, I have a lot of different books in my library, and I'm not very good at reading books from cover to cover. I tend to buy books and I pick out the things I go through, and I read this and read that and learn some things here and there. But I want to tell you tonight that you can fill your library up with books to read about marriage and get all the information you can get and still be very frustrated until you deal with yourself, deal with that selfish nature. And there is some good books. I've read some good books that have been very helpful for me to learn some things that just have a way of bringing things out that help you see yourself. But it's not that complicated. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." I'm going to stop there. So you have these two people building this house, and they both have equal opportunity. Equal opportunity. They have available resources. They have the time to get this house built. They have a blueprint that they're following, and they built the house. And I want you to think about that, that in a marriage relationship, we have opportunity. We have equal opportunities. We have available resources. We have time and energy. If you're here tonight and you're married, you have... And you, maybe your marriage is not going so well, and there's somebody else over here that has a marriage that's going well. You both had equal opportunity. You both have the resources. You have the time. You have the energy. There's 24 hours in a day. That's just the way it is. And you can make it, or you cannot make it. And it has a lot to do with the foundation that you build on. The marriage relationship, the foundation. And this foundation is built on Christ. The temptation for young people is to focus on each other and build a marriage relationship on each other. And that somehow you think this person is gonna bring me fulfillment, and this person's gonna meet all my needs, and this person's just gonna be everything that I believe that they are. And it isn't long until you're disappointed. Realize that this person isn't what you thought they were. You know why? And they're thinking the same thing about you. because we're human. We must build our marriages on Jesus Christ. He's the solid rock. And so if we're not built on the solid rock, on Jesus Christ, and the pressures of life and the storms of life come in, and we start reacting to these things, we don't like it. My wife isn't meeting my expectations. My husband isn't cherishing me like I think he should be cherishing me. And the storms of life start coming in. There's disappointments and there are failures. And after a while, this house starts crashing down. Marriages need to be built on the right foundation, Jesus Christ. Now, this starts in courtship. This is why I think it's so important for courtships to be pure. When a courtship becomes sensual, they're building on a foundation that is very vulnerable, cannot handle the storms of life. Listen, building a foundation that on Jesus Christ will maintain purity in courtship. If you build your marriage and courtship on sensuality, and you start crossing lines that are not for you in that state of life, you're building on a foundation that is going to wash away. And you're going to have to decide if you're going to build a new foundation. And it's much harder to build a new foundation in your marriage after you're married than never to build a wrong foundation. Build a right foundation when you're young. And when you build on that foundation, you build your marriage on that foundation, which is Jesus Christ and purity and uprightness and accountability, and you want that from your parents and from your friends and your peers, and you build that foundation, and you'll be rewarded. It works, brothers and sisters. Verse 24, he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. You know, it's not just enough to like this stuff. You need to live it out. You need to make choices. It says that doeth these things. It means an active. It's something that you are employing in your life. Do Christ's teachings in your marriage. Like, what does it mean that if you do these things? So when I think of following Christ in marriage, there's a lot of different ways you could go with this. But I think of just one point would be, what about non-resistance in marriage? You know, we as Anabaptists, we champion our faith. One of our champion things of our faith is non-resistance. We don't go to war. Non-resistance means resist not evil. What about that in marriage? Do you know what it is to be non-resistant in marriage? Do I know what it is to be non-resistant in marriage and actually live that way? You know, I have customers. I have a business, and I have customers that come in that I need to exercise non-resistance. I need to. And I have. I can tell you many stories where people were just simply unreasonable, took advantage, unpractical, and just plain down difficult. And we went to second mile, the third mile, and just kept on doing what was right, non-resistance. What about that in marriage? Why would I be non-resistant to my neighbors but not non-resistant in my marriage? I want you to think about that. Today, in our Anabaptist circles, there's a lot of marriages where husbands and wives are not living together, but they both claim to be Christians, and they both go to an Anabaptist church, but they can't live together. And I'm like, really? I don't understand that. But when you employ non-resistance, it starts breaking down those walls and those barriers, and you end up that you can live together. And the Bible says that a soft answer soft answer turns away wrath. And so when the marriage relationship gets stressful, whatever, for whatever reason, and you start exchanging things that you shouldn't be exchanging, if you just start employing unresistance, returning good for evil, it calms us down and we can work through things. We're human. We make mistakes. Make Jesus' teachings practical in your marriage relationship. It's wonderful. We enjoy that. The next point I have is guard your fidelity with vigilance. Fidelity is faithful to a person, cause, or belief, demonstrated by loyalty and support. The reason I use that word is because we want to guard something that's very precious. And I bring this out because it's a possibility that I can maintain, be a man of moral integrity, but yet fail in guarding my fidelity towards my wife. And I want to give you some illustrations. Being in business, there's ladies that will come in business as salesperson or sales ladies, and they're not trained to guard their hearts. They will be free to enter what I call my private space, like get too close, and I don't allow that. If somebody does that and they become that pattern, I'll talk to them about that. We have these standards. I will not go out to a meal with a lady. I had a time a lady wanted to ride in the same vehicle to a place that we needed to both go visit, and I said, no, I won't do that. What was I doing? I was guarding my marriage. We need to do that with diligence in our day and age. I have a chicken house, and the way things are, we have ladies that come to service the chickens. I need to guard my fidelity. There's barriers, or there's walls I have. Sure, I need to relate to her, but there needs to be. Why do I do that? Because I want to protect our marriage. And I want to keep my wife, our relationship, 100%. That she trusts me. That she knows that she can trust me. When we start pulling those things down, then after a while, suspicion starts rising. And they start asking questions, and then we get defensive, and we don't like that. And you don't trust me. Well, are you fudging the rules a little bit? But when you keep that straight and narrow, you keep that trust level up where it belongs, and your relationship can be positive and strong between husband and wife. Protect each other's hearts and needs and desires. And confidentiality is so important. 1 Peter, actually I want to look at 1 Peter, brings this out. 1 Peter chapter 1, you can turn there. I'd like to read that. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That means that we need to look for areas in our life that we show forth holiness in our practices and what we allow and what we don't allow. And if he, verse 16, it says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So God sets this standard. He says, I want you to be holy. And he says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So that means we practice boundaries in order to protect our purity and our loyalty and our fidelity. It becomes holiness in our manner of conversation. And both sides of the house need to do this. We need to build that and keep that and keep those boundaries. Guard it with diligence. Number three, talking about marriage, and says, I have three, number three, correct each other with humility. And Jesus calls it meekness. In Matthew 5, verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So there's nobody that is perfect enough they don't need correction. That's just the way it is. We act like we're perfect. We act like nobody can correct us, but that's false. It's not true. And so, but this whole thing of correcting each other with humility, so marriage can either sanctify us or cause us to build resentment. So it's so important that when we enter marriage and our marriage relationship, in order to have a close relationship, we must be willing to be corrected. And that is really, really hard. But it really helps if we employ humility. You know, if I go up to somebody and I just say, you know, can we talk about something here? I like to, you know, and we just sit down and we talk about it, and it's in humility. It's received much better. It just is. If it's given in arrogance, it's hard for the other person to receive the correction. In marriage, we see each other's faults more than anyone else. It's just how marriage is. We see each other's faults, weaknesses. Marriage covenant ties us close for a lifetime. Our sins and our shortcomings and our strength and idiosyncrasies, we all have them. If you don't know what that word means, it just means a mode of behavior, a way of thought peculiar to a person. And we know that. We know people we can just kind of predict how somebody's going to respond to something. And that's because it's them. And then marriage brings all those things really, really close. And if you're not careful, you can begin to resent that. And that's a terrible thing to live that way. I've heard of people that resent things that it's just amazing. I remember somebody told me a story of some missionary girls that lived in a house together, and on the mission field, and it wasn't going well, and it came down to the fact that they couldn't stand how each other brushed their teeth. And you're like, really? It wasn't the brushing the teeth. That wasn't the problem. But that's how we were made. And if I build resentment towards my wife, after a while there's some things that she does or doesn't do that just kind of grind me. And it's not the things. It's something else. And so, correct each other with humility is so important. And sometimes we see the worst in each other and we have nowhere to go. And so we think, well, then we got to set forth to change this person. We don't like the way they brush their teeth. They got to change that. I just can't stand that. And the preachers and the marriage books and everybody says, don't try and change each other. You mean I have to live with her? You mean I have to live with him like this? I mean, can't we change? Of course we can change. Of course we can change, but not with resentment. Resentment doesn't inspire people to change. We know that we can grow up and change. So how do we do this? How do we, we're in a situation that I just can't stand what she does, or I can't stand what he does, and they say I can't change it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus tells us what to do. And I promise you this works. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I want to tell you something. In our marriages, if we approach our life like this, it will work. And actually, those things that irritate you will either disappear, or they no longer irritate you, or they actually do get improved. But when I first deal with myself on my knees, and I deal with my carnality, and the other person deals with their carnality on their knees, change happens. It just has to, because Jesus said so. It will work. But when I set forth to change somebody because I am intent that this has to change, I needed to stop and take the beam out of my own eye. That's what Jesus is saying. And it works. When we approach life, marriage relationships, and all relationships with this, it works. So, too often we address issues or talk about things when the pressure's on. Maybe something builds up in your marriage and the pressure's on, and so then we start attacking and saying, well, you do this and you need to stop this, and after a while there's hurt and disappointment and pain, and it's just not part of wisdom to do that. Well, we follow what Jesus said. The result will be oneness, love, and unity, value and purpose, fulfillment, and you'll enjoy your marriage relationship. Well, number four, need to keep moving. Don't murder each other. Matthew chapter 5, and that just means don't be angry. Matthew 5, Jesus equates anger with killing somebody. Matthew 5, verse 21, it says, you have heard it has been said by of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So, also 1 John 3, he talks about anger. Anger is so hurtful. It destroys relationships, causes lots of pain. There's a lot of hurting wives and hurting children because of angry fathers. Chapter 4 of 1 John, or chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whosoever hath this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I want to apply this to marriage. It talks about brother, but somehow we think that we can love each other and not love in marriage. And then he says, I love that last verse. He says, my little children, don't only just love in word, but do it in deed. You know, if you have anger in your marriage relationship, that's not love. Deal with that anger. Take responsibility for it. Make it right. There's times that maybe you feel the pressure on and you get angry, you say some things you shouldn't say. Make those things right. Don't just act like it goes away on its own, because it doesn't. Many a wives carry pain in their hearts because of angry fathers, angry husbands. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can either say the words that bring life and joy and fulfillment in a relationship, or you can put death in that relationship. Where people feel hurt, disappointment, and don't enjoy the relationship that God intended to be a joyous, fulfilling relationship. Much of the anger is shown through the tongue. It kills the spirit, causes fear, emotional instability, or it can cause a life to be lifted up in spirits and confidence and desire to be good. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace and seasoned with salt. Number 5, delight to forgive each other. Matthew 5 verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy and forgiveness are, I think they're twins. I think they're like, they go together. Like if you're a person of mercy, you're going to be a person of forgiveness. If you're a person of forgiveness, you're going to be a person of mercy. They just kind of go hand in hand. They walk side beside each other. They work together. There's nobody that lives righteous, so righteous that they don't need to be forgiven. There's nobody. Sometimes we want to pretend that we're always right and we're just above the level and we're way up here, and it's not true. There's nobody lives so righteous that they do not need to be forgiven for failures and disappointments. And that comes right into the marriage relationships, that we need to exercise forgiveness. The spirit of forgiveness in marriage takes care of the petty offenses. You know, it's amazing. It's just amazing how when the spirit of forgiveness is lacking in a relationship, how petty things can begin to irritate you. They start coming in and they start irritating you. And after a while, you have another petty thing. And after a while, you're just like, But when you have the spirit of forgiveness, you don't even think about those things that somebody does or doesn't do. And in a marriage relationship, there's a host of those things. We can't live perfect enough. My wife has to forgive me. And she has to have the spirit of forgiveness because I drop the ball. I don't always get it right. But when you have that spirit of forgiveness, you're like, okay, it's all right. I know he loves me. I know she loves me. She didn't mean it for bad. She didn't get it right, but it's all right. I love you. That's the spirit of forgiveness. It needs to be in congregational life. It needs to be in all relationships. But when that's absent, people irritate us. They can't even walk right. They can't even brush their teeth right. Spirit of forgiveness needs to be present. And it needs to be a delight to forgive. Not that you have to. See, Jesus delights in forgiving his people. And we must delight in saying, I forgive you. It's all right. Forgiveness is a third party in your marriage. Forgiveness needs to live with you. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. We're going to be celebrating our 38th anniversary here in October. For 38 years, if we live till then and God tarries, we can celebrate 38 years. I think I'm right. Forgiveness needs to be part of that relationship for 38 years. It's a third party in our marriage. Life brings many changes. Some things come and go, but forgiveness must remain. The spirit of forgiveness must remain. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. He says, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Does this apply to marriage? I don't understand. I don't understand marriages that husbands and wives get separated and they stay separated, but yet they claim to be Christians. And I read this verse, and I'm just convinced that if there's forgiveness employed, and if the forgiveness is a third party, I would think they should be able to come back together and live out their marriage vows. I don't understand it. Well, I think I do understand it. I do know what's wrong. It's a lack of forgiveness. It's that simple. And Jesus said, if you're not willing to forgive each other, your heavenly Father's not going to forgive you. You know what? I don't get to choose what I can forgive in my loved ones. Some people say, well, if you would know what they did to me, then you would understand. I don't get to choose the level of offense to decide not to forgive. That's not my choice. Jesus just says, forgive. Doesn't matter what the offense is, that's what he says. Forgiveness needs to be a way of life. You know, forgiveness can become so much a natural in your relationship that conscious effort often doesn't need to be made. And I mean that. Forgiveness can become a natural in your relationship, in your marriage relationship, that you actually don't even need to really choose to forgive. Now, there is some things that we need to choose, but I believe they've become a natural way of living, that you exercise forgiveness, that it just happens. It's just, it is. It's there. It's a third party. It's present. I'm not saying that forgiveness doesn't need to have choices. There's times that there's hurt and disappointments and heartache that you have to make that deliberate choice. And I understand that. Point number 6, cover your marriage with prayer. You know, I've discovered in my short life and being a minister and just being around and hearing this and hearing that, that there's marriages that people live together that they don't pray together. That they actually don't spend time praying together. And we can always do better. But just find time to pray together. It requires discipline, but it's so powerful when a husband and wife can kneel together or just pray together. Pour out their hearts to God. I mean, you got children that you're trying to figure out how to teach and train them. You got teenagers that you're trying to guide. You got church issues that you're dealing with, and there's things that in church life that you don't know what to do with, And husband and wife, you hear this and you hear that, and you say, okay, let's just take it to God. Let's pray about it. That's so powerful. Your marriage must be covered with prayer. Cover your marriage with prayer. Matthew 7 says in verse 7 and 8, he says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, asking is, in order to ask, you need to realize you have a need. If I ask you for something, I realize that I have a need. If I need some water. I asked you for this cup of water, and I'm going to drink it because I need this. I ask. God says, I want you to realize that you have a need. People don't ask if they don't have a need. Generally, when we have a need, we ask for something. Children will do that very young. And then the next one is seek. That means you need to put effort into having the need met. I would like to get a drink of water, but if I don't pick up this cup of water and drink it, I'm not going to have my thirst quenched. So he's saying you need to ask. Realize you have a need, then you need to put forth effort to have that need met. Then he says you need to knock. And knocking is perseverance. How many times have you walked up to a house? Now, nowadays they have doorbells, but you used to be they had no doorbells, and we would knock. Stand back and wait. Nobody come. Knock a little louder. Nobody come. Do it again. No louder yet. Perseverance. And that's all he's saying. Brothers and sisters, you have a marriage that you're troubled and you're not sure what the answers are. Maybe you have you read the books and it isn't working, isn't coming together. Your marriage, the wife is insecure in her relationship with you as a husband, and husband doesn't understand his wife. He just doesn't think like her and can't figure her out. I want to tell you something. You go kneel together in prayer and ask God to help you, and you seek God and keep on knocking and persevering, and God will answer your prayer. He will. Why did I know that? Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. It is God's will for you to have a marriage that's fulfilling. And when you employ this simple couple of these verses in your marriage, God will answer your prayers. But you know what? We're too proud to do that. Husbands don't want their wives to know actually what's going on in their heart. And the wife wants to hide her insecurity. And so they just keep stomping through life. We're talking about having lasting love. Not lasting endurance of each other. Lasting love relationship. My last point is seek God first. And it ties in with my first point. But this thing of seeking God first, Matthew 6, verse 33, says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So when it all comes down, seek God first. And us men, God made us in such a way that we want to succeed. We want to provide for our families and our wives, and we would like to go over and beyond that, and we want to help the church, we want to help the mission, we want to help the school, and God made us that way. But never do that at the expense of your marriage relationship. First, seek God first. Pray to God, read the Bible, take time for church life. Seek God first in your marriage relationship. And he says, what will I do to you? What does he say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's going to give you fulfillment in life. And I don't believe he's talking about that he's going to just bless you with all the things that you want. But he's going to give you fulfillment. But you need to seek God's righteousness. So I'd ask myself the question, so what is God's righteousness? What does that mean, to seek God and his righteousness? Have you ever considered that? What does it mean for me to seek God's righteousness? One of the things is that we realize that we have a need, that we're not good within ourselves. We're just not, we need God. And the goodness that we have is only from coming from God. There's something about that we think that we're good within ourselves. And that you know, I'm a good manager and I can do this and I can do that. The only good thing I have comes from God, not me. That's God's righteousness. We need to seek God's righteousness. Maybe we tend to justify ourselves. We can't justify ourselves. Who can justify us? Only Jesus can. I can't justify myself. There's no way I can do it. I can't do it. The only justification I can get is from God. He makes us just as we never sin. I can't do that. God can do that. But when I seek God with all my heart, He can do that. It's wonderful. That's why Romans says there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And we're made as just as we've never sinned. But I can't do that myself. Seek God and His righteousness first. We need God's grace to become Christ-like. We need God's grace and His righteousness for us to pursue holiness. And that's what he's talking about, seeking God first. And that's how we seek His righteousness, to realize our undoneness. So Matthew 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. So I just want to paraphrase this verse a little bit. "Blessed are the husbands and wives who hunger and thirst most for righteousness, for they shall be faithful, hopeful, and satisfied." I'll read it again. This is my own words. "Blessed are the husbands and wives who hunger and thirst most for righteousness, for they shall be faithful, hopeful, and satisfied." Husbands and wives who seek God first will love each other. They'll stay committed to each other through thick and thin. You know, we can try to do all those points. We can try to build right. We can guard our fidelity. We can desire humility. We can try to deal with the anger in our marriage relationships. We can endeavor to forgive. We can even pray together. But if you don't seek God first, you're going to be frustrated because it's not going to work. You're going to be frustrated with your anger. You're going to be frustrated because you don't know how to forgive. You just build things up and things keep piling up. But when you seek God first and His righteousness, and you realize your undoneness and how much you need God, and you can't do this in your own strength, and you build on that foundation, Jesus Christ, God will give you grace to have a marriage that brings honor and glory to God. And I want to say one more thing and bring this to a closing, and that is, remember, we didn't even look at these scriptures. I thought about it in my studying, that the Bible talks about Christ's relationship with the church. And he says marriage is like that. And he tells us men to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? You know how Christ loved the church. I remember talking to a man that was struggling in his marriage, and he'd call me quite often, and he'd talk about all the things that his wife was doing wrong and all the disappointments, and things were just not going so well. And I say, okay, I hear you. I understand. I know what you're saying. There's some faults on the other side. But have you considered the verse that says that husbands should love their wives even as Christ loved the church? Can you employ that in your marriage relationship and see what happens? Just do that. Just do that one verse. Let's see what happens. You don't have to take everything. Just do one. So I don't know where you are tonight in your marriage relationship. But if you're struggling, just do one thing. Don't get overwhelmed with all the points. And just let God work in one thing and let God do a work. See what happens. Let's pray.